Tonight's Bible reading is from Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. The words of Nehemiah, son of Helakal. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and the laws you gave to your son, your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to a place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favour in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king.'" This is God's word.
It's always a great privilege to be able to come and share God's word. And as I was thinking about what to share, probably last year I began in my preparation of studies, I began a series that I entitled Living Courageously. And I've had some opportunities to be able to just walk through some Bible characters as they teach us how to live courageously. And I prepared a study on the life of Gideon, the life of Joshua, David, and tonight I'll be speaking about Nehemiah. But what's fascinating about this Bible character, Nehemiah, is that apart from this book, his name is not mentioned anywhere else in the scripture. It's a unique story because as we're thinking about goals for this year, some might call it a New Year resolution, or some may say, look, this is something I would like to thought from last year to be able to implement for this year. I think Nehemiah fits well in this context. Because if you read a bit of the context of this story, it all starts in the month of Kislev. That's the month of November. And so, as we're going to walk through this story and we're going to see incredible insight about Nehemiah that perhaps I've never seen before as I studied. So here, in the month of November, he's been confronted with this incredible challenge. Let me perhaps put it an opportunity. And so all through November, December, and then the Bible, in the next chapter, it talks about that came in the month of Nisan. That's April. And so, from November, something's brewing in his heart. And perhaps he's thinking about what he's going to be asking God for the following year. And now, in this year, he's going to have now an opportunity to implement something incredible. Friends, as I was preparing this study, there were so many things that I was just broken, never realized the life of this incredible, incredible man by the name of Nehemiah. Let's pray. Father, you know the hearts, you know our desires, and often, Father, as we begin a new year, there's this expectation. There's a desire, Father, to do things differently or perhaps to see changes in our lives. And perhaps some of the thinking started 2016. And as we were drawing close to 2017, Father, we began thinking what we would like to do, especially in the context of ministry and service. Father, you've blessed every person here, every believer in Christ Jesus with gifts and talents. And often, Father, we don't realize the importance of utilizing my gifts in the body of Christ. And perhaps some of us here are just spectators, Lord. We just watch everybody else do the work. And we could have perhaps legitimate reasons. We're too busy. We're tired. We have many other responsibilities with work and family. But Father, you know our hearts. And I just pray that this message tonight, you would speak to us. I've been praying, God, that you would speak to my heart. Please do that. In the name of Christ, amen. Nehemiah has an assignment. And the assignment that Nehemiah has, the Bible tells us that he was a cup bearer. Don't minimize that assignment. As a matter of fact, some historians believe that being a cup bearer of a king was a high, prestigious, noble position. Historians believe that to be a cupbearer, you had to be very knowledgeable, handsome, trustworthy. I mean, qualities of a person, because he was going to literally have entrance direct to the most powerful man in that time in the world. And this king, I mean, he was brutal. Historians believe that this guy, I mean, if anybody would come with a sad face in his presence, he would just kill him. He didn't trust it in many people because he feared to be betrayed. So the assignment that Nehemiah has is a very noble one. He was a cupbearer to one of the most powerful kings at that time. And he performed his task faithfully. His assignment. But then the Bible tells us in verse 2 that one of his brethren comes and tells him about the situation in Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province, they're in great distress and reproach. And the wall is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. Well, we saw his assignment. But now we're going to see his affliction. It's interesting, the word affliction means a state of pain, distress, grief or misery. And that language that we find here as Nehemiah responds to that need, he's in distress. He's in grief. There's affliction in his heart. It's interesting because if you read a bit of the history of the walls, 50 years before Nehemiah is going to take this challenge, Ezra, with 50,000 men, went to attempt to rebuild. And they attempt to rebuild the temple that the Babylonians had destroyed. And in God's sovereignty, God allowed that. But Ezra and the 50,000 people that went there to rebuild the temple, they couldn't do the walls or the gate. There was so much opposition. And they did what they could, but the walls and the gate were still in ruin. Why is that so important? Because walls speak of protection. They were vulnerable without these walls surrounding them. So this affliction. He was distressed. And so Nehemiah now, in the month of November, hears about these walls and gate that are ruined and begins to pray. And so we see his assignment, his affliction, and now we see his action. And in his action, we're going to see three things. We're going to see his calling, his commitment, and his courage. His calling. Now, beloved friends, what keeps you in ministry is your calling. I've been with Word of Life now for, this year's going to be 19 years as a full-time missionary. And if I want to be vulnerable with you all, I've had many, many opportunities where I said, you know what, I'm going to quit. I'm just too hard to challenge. I have challenges that in different facets, family, financial, ministry, and opposition. I mean, there's everything that goes with trials, and but physical, emotional, everything. But what keeps you going is your calling. Is your calling. I love journaling. And I often read my journals from 2009, 2007, and I just look at many times where I've been discouraged, and I write a prayer and I journal that prayer, but I always conclude my calling. That keeps you going. And that's why it's so important to embrace your calling. And it's interesting because when Nehemiah hears his calling, you've got to understand this. In the context of Nehemiah, there's other two important people. One is Malachi. Now, Malachi is a prophet. Well respected. A prophet was a spokesman of God. And he was ministering in that time. Also, in that context, you had Ezra, a priest. Another incredible role of interceding for the people. And then you find Nehemiah, a lay person. He was no prophet. He was no priest. But he was a man who had a secular job, but was committed to his calling. Now, friends, you can understand this. He had to think through very seriously his calling. Why? Because, first of all, he had to consider his life. Chapter 2, verse 2. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad? Now, ladies and gentlemen, The king could have just said, "Bam, you don't want to be smiling at me? You're never going to smile again." And kill him. "Are you sick?" Nehemiah says, "There's nothing but sorrow of heart." And look what the next sentence says. "So I became" what? In the New King James translation says, "dreadfully afraid." Ladies and gentlemen, he's fearing for his life. You've got to understand that when you are obedient to God's calling, it's all. So he examined, put his life in jeopardy. He was afraid. "So I became dreadfully afraid, and I said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are ruined with fire?'" Now he's now talking back to the most powerful man in that world. And he says, "Okay, my life's in jeopardy. But the reason why there's this sadness in my heart is because I have this calling, I have this burden to do what God is asking me to do. It's has impacted my heart. I'm unsettled. I'm distressed because there's a need and I have to do something about that need." See, often, beloved friends, we may see a need at church, at a family, and we just don't get involved. We ponder the need, but we don't get involved. But not Nehemiah. So he examined carefully his life. Secondly, he had to examine his, not only his life, but his limitations. He was a cupbearer. He was not an engineer. And he was not a what? An architect. He realized that, you know what? God is calling me to build. I have no expertise in drawing diagrams. And he realized his limitations. But that didn't deter him. Now friends, because you later you see, and you see a key word, preparation. Another key word, planning. His life, his limitations. But thirdly, God is calling him to be a leader. A leader. I mean, he's happy just to be on the background. But now God is calling him to lead. Now friends, often we get scared about that word, leadership. But many people define it as influence. Mom and dad, we influence our kids. Everywhere we go, we influence people. That's leadership. Whether you agree or disagree, that's leadership. When we do it positively or negatively, that's influence. And leadership is influence. But the difference is us engaging with that principle and wanting to move forward with it. And probably Nehemiah said, "Well, my life's in jeopardy. I mean, I have all these limitations. I don't have these skills to do this. And secondly, you know what? Maybe I'm not a leader." But Nehemiah has something that's just burning in his soul. There's a need, and I want to do something about it, God. And for 4 months, he cries out to God. Perhaps with those requests, "Lord, give me wisdom. He says that, God, give me favor. God, prepare me. God, give me abilities that I might not possess. His calling. His call to be a builder. Thirdly, so we see his calling. We see now his commitment. Now you're going to understand why. Why he embraces God's calling. Because of his commitment. And friends, it's prayer. When we work, we work. When we pray, God works. That's true. Oswald Smith said those words. When we work, we work. When we pray, God works. And so from chapter 1, from verse 4 to verse 11, there are four, I would say, principles that we see about Nehemiah's commitment to prayer. In verse 4, we have the commitment of consistency. Verse 4 says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before God. Some days, 4 months, consistency, consistency, consistency. And beloved friends, that's the key for a committed life, a prayer life. We've got to be consistent. And often we quit when the answer is just around the corner. But when you're committed, you're consistent. Well, secondly, so we see his prayer had consistency, but also his prayers had conviction. Conviction. Look at verse 5. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Andrew Murray said these words, some people pray just to pray, and some people pray to know God. He believed in a God, in an awesome God, in a God that is able. Ephesians 3:20, that God, that verse, friends, Ephesians 3:20, to today, I don't fully understand it. My mind is just so limited as I remember that verse and I repeat it and I pray about it when he says that God is able to do. God is able to do far more abundantly what I ask or think. God honors those ideas that he puts in your heart to do something for him. God honors those thoughts. Isn't that incredible? And perhaps those thoughts never come to reality. But God honors. He's able to do. That's a heart that believes in God. That's a heart that has that conviction that God is able and I'm determined to pray. His commitment. His prayer was consistent. His prayer had conviction. But also his prayers had confession. Now, this is incredible. Verse 6 and 7. It says, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we, the Israelites, we, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you, God. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commandments, decrees and laws. We have sinned against you, God. unless there's a brokenness of confession. Because often pride is the hindrance for God to work through us. And he realized, we have sinned. We've done wicked, evil against God's eyes. We have done wrong. But then God, we come to you and we ask for forgiveness. Oh God, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive. And that word there in the original, in 1 John 1:9 about confessing, means agreeing with God. When you agree with God about the life that you're living and you bring it to God and you ask forgiveness, he is faithful to forgive. He's committed. His prayer was consistent. His prayer had conviction. His prayer had confession. But then in verse 11, his prayer had confidence. Confidence. Verse 11 says, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, to the prayer of your servant who delight in reverencing your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. That's confidence. Not on his ability, not in the way he communicates, because he's confronting an unsaved man, an angry man, a wicked king, but he had the confidence that God was going to give him success. That God was going to give him favor. I love what Chuck Swindoll talks about prayer. Listen carefully to this quote. He says, prayer is an investment. The time you dedicate to prayer isn't lost. It will always return in dividends, far greater than what a few moments spent on a task would ever could. If we fail to cultivate this discipline, listen carefully please, if we fail to cultivate this discipline, prayer winds up being our last resort rather than our first response. That's true. It's God, like one great missionary said, is my prayer life, it's a steering wheel or my spare tire? Is prayer my steering wheel or my spare tire? So he saw his calling, his commitment, and now we're going to see his courage. Listen to this. Many people don't want to know what's going on because knowledge brings responsibility. But Nehemiah's heart was broken by the news and he volunteered to do something about it. There was no financial commitment for him doing it. He volunteered to do it. He left comfort and security. I mean, he's next to the king. He's living in the palace. I mean, yes, he's testing the food of the king in case it was poisoned, but I mean, that's yummy food, friends. I mean, he's enjoying a good life. He's comfortable where he's at. But he left his comfort and security, trading it all for the rigors of a ruined city. There was a need. He exchanged prestige for poverty and comfort for criticism and royalty for ridicule. He left an easy job, listen carefully, to do an impossible task. It's amazing. That's why Nehemiah rocked my world as I was studying his life. He's calling. That's where it started. He saw the need. I want to do something about it. I want to get involved. I'm not going to watch from the outside. I want to be right there. We saw his commitment. Prayer. And now we see his courage. There's just something about courage. That when you take that step of faith, somebody once said this, you know, yes, courage is, it's vigor, it's strength, and but biblical courage is relying on the supernatural power of God that he gives you. That faith that you do things that perhaps you don't fully understand it, by just trusting in God. That courage. That courage. So Nehemiah forsook everything of that. Well, we saw his assignment, his affliction, his action. Number four, his adversity. Adversity. Can I remind you? Somebody once said this. If you don't have opposition in what you do, you're serving in the wrong place. It's inevitable. We've got to be prepared for opposition. It's going to come. And in my 18 years of ministry, friends, I've had much adversity. But what keeps you going? Because the enemy hates what we do. And in the midst of the blessing, Satan will try to stop God's work. And he'll use physical force, discouragement. And he'll use two different types of people. Are you ready? One of them is called destructionists. The second group, obstructionist. The destructionists, they tear down God's work. The obstructionists, they get in the way of God's work. And I've seen that in ministry. And I see it in churches. There are those who tear down the ministry, and those that get in the way of the ministry. So Nehemiah now is going to experience these types of groups of people. And so we find in chapter 2 verse 19 says, when Sanballat, he was one of those that wanted to tear down God's work. Sanballat. It's interesting, the meaning of his name. The name Sanballat means in Hebrew, isn't it? And I think by his definition of his name, then you understand why he's tearing God's work down. Hater in secret. That's what his name means. Sanballat. And the Bible tells us that he and his two other mates began getting angry. In chapter 4 verse 1 says that they became furious and very angry. Chapter 4 verse 1 says, but so it happened when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he was furious. That word, furious, means that he was burning. That's the literal word in Hebrew means burning with madness. Remember his name? Hader. So Sanballat is now going to oppose what God is doing in the life of Nehemiah. Not only we read that he's angry, but then he tries to mock. Verse 2, chapter 4. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Sanballat, a hater. He's a destructionist. And it's just knocking, 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 so that Nehemiah will be discouraged. So he sees that Nehemiah is not responding to his intimidation. And so then he creates a plot to lure him up, to meet him up in a place, so then try to what? To kill him. Now friends, let's step back a little bit. Nehemiah could say, I don't need this. I mean, I was happy in a palace. Yes, my job is dangerous. I do eat the food of the king, and I do test if the food is poison. But I have confidence to be in the presence of the king. I've got this relationship. I'm seen as an important person with a prestigious job. I don't need this stress. I don't need this pressure. My life now is in jeopardy because of this Sambal and Tobias who are after me. I'm not a qualified prophet. I don't have the training. He could have made all those legitimate reasons to stop building and return to the palace. A good friend of mine gave me a call just before Christmas. He's a godly man, loves the Lord. Unfortunately, one of his sons got in the wrong crowd. Drugs and violence. His son's in prison. He said to me, Martin, now I never experienced drive-by shooting. I'd heard in the news about it. And in two occasions, my house was gunned down. Friends, with a threat because of his son, living with that environment, it's difficult. When you know that your life's in jeopardy, that somebody wants intentionally to hurt you, to kill you. That's real stuff, friends. And Nehemiah knows that. There are people there that want to kill me. But his resolve. Why? My calling. My commitment. My courage. His assignment, his affliction, his action, his adversity. And can I conclude? I love alliterating, so I had to find a word. And I thought about this word. An answered prayer. Answered prayer. Because remember that he prayed for success. He prayed that God was going to give favor. And then we find in these incredible verses, the wall was finished within 52 days when all our enemies heard about it and all the surrounding nation had seen it. They were deeply impressed and acknowledged this work had been accomplished by the power of our God. That's amazing. Because of all the adversity and challenges, even within some Jewish men, leaders that were basically stealing from the other brethren, and we see that in chapter 5 here, he addresses them, and all the challenges, the financial challenges, everything, the physical exhaustion, because now he's building the wall. Some men are building, but others are armed with a sword. I mean, can you imagine that intensity of building these walls that some historians believe they were almost as 3 meters wide, these walls. Intensity. But then it says, after 52 days, it was completed. And it says, and the people acknowledge that this was God's work. My theme verse is a verse in Psalms that says, that they may know that this is your hand, that you, Lord, have made it. In our ministry and World of Life, we've got a very, very busy year. In February, we're going to region here in Hastings, in Taree, in Port Macquarie, in Camden, and we'll be training leaders. And then we're going to Barrel. We've got a leadership conference here happening at our church. And then in March, almost every Friday, we have March Madness running kickoff in North Sydney, Northern Beaches, South West, Norwest. Our first kickoff in Barrel. In April, Lord willing, I'm taking 17 young people from Pacific Hills to Chile in a soccer mission trip where they're going to be ministering to thousands of kids in Chile in the public high schools. But my prayer, in the midst of all the ministry opportunities that God has given our ministry, I pray every day, God, that your hand will be upon of everything that we do. Just before Christmas, I was invited to speak at a camp in Phillip Islands in Melbourne. It was a tough week from moving offices. There was a lot of things happening. And it was a tough week leading up to this. And I had to prepare 4 sessions for this camp. It was an Arabic group. There were several churches got together. Phillip Islands, a beautiful part in Melbourne. And I arrived. They picked me up from the airport. They took me to my room. And I'm just settling my heart. I said, Lord, I've got to minister 4 sessions to all these Arabic teenagers. They've come with an expectation to hear from you. And I've got to get ready, Lord. I was just praying, Lord, please strengthen my heart. And I finished speaking the first session with a heavy heart. I had a busy week. And this teenager, sorry, this 20-year-old, at the end of the message, he came and he said, Martin, do you remember me? And I said, no. I said, I'm sorry. Because come on, Martin, Daniel. And I said, look, mate, I'll be lying to you if I say that I do remember you. See, you came and spoke in this camp 8 years ago. That was true. 8 years ago, I spoke at the same camp in Phillip Island. And 8 years ago, you led me to Jesus Christ. And he said, Martin, that was the turning point of my life. I'm a youth leader now at the church. I'm studying at university and he's one of the kids. I'm just got this passion to serve God. But it all started 8 years ago. I just started crying. I just wept because it's God's word that touches, that impacts. What's your year's resolution for 2017? Sit in the fence? Just watch from the outside? And you might have legitimate reasons. But you see a need. It may be a person that needs Christ. Can I challenge you to pray for that person? Or is it a need somebody's hurting? Can I do something about it? A practical way. Can I financially give? And can I finish with this quote? When I was 20 years of age, God used his quote to make a decision to dedicate my life for full-time ministry. And the quote says this, from C.T. Studd, Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ, that will last. And as a 20-year-old at Bible College in Argentina, I remember I went for a walk and I said, Lord, I'm just this young guy, single, I've got no idea what, but I just want to dedicate my life to you. And I remember that evening, I said, God, I want my life to count. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. There are two eternal things: the word of God and the souls of men and women. Nothing else. Nothing else.